Hello, everyone. We will continue in our Bible study through the book of Luke, continuing now in chapter 5. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, I want you to notice it wasn't just that they wanted him to do things for them. They also wanted him to teach them the truth. They wanted to be healed. They wanted demons to be cast out. They wanted intervention, but they also wanted to be taught the truth. They pressed upon him. They crowded upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, another name for the Sea of Galilee. And there he was. He stood by that lake, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. They had a fishing business. Peter and several others had boats and a fishing business. And he saw one of the ships, and it was Simon's. It was Peter's. And he prayed him, or he simply asked him, that's what it means, he asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. He said, I'm just being crushed here by the crowd. Let me get in the boat and then move out from the shore a little ways, and then I can speak back to the crowd. That way I won't be crushed, and they can hear me, and everybody can see me. And he had a very powerful voice when he needed to crank up the volume. And so he sat out there in the boat a little ways offshore and preached to the crowd on the shore of the Sea of Galilee while he was sitting out on the water. And he taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets
for a draught
or for a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and we have taken nothing. We've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they had enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke, or was breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink with so many fish. They toiled all night, didn't catch anything, and now they caught so many. The ship, both of them were filled, and they were about to sink. Because Christ told them, go on back out there and you'll get all the fish you can handle. Another miracle, of course. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I've got all kind of problems. Don't be around me. I'm not worthy of you being around me. He changed, though. We know that, and we'll see that. For he was astonished and all that were with him at the catch or
draught of the fishes
which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. You think that was something. Wait till you start being used by me to bring people into my church. Of course, God the Father brings them in, but the ministers help that process along the way. And he said, I gave you those fish, but you had to bring them into the boat. Now I'm going to give you people, but you're going to have to bring them on into the church. And you're going to be fishers of men instead of catching fish. And they probably didn't even know what he meant by that, but they found out. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They believed him, and they stood in awe of him, and in faith they said, okay, we're going to give up all of this. We're just going to go wherever he wants us to go, and we're going to do whatever he wants us to do. We're in his hands. They had a thriving business. It was a big fishing business. Walked away from it and went with him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You know, I studied a little bit about this disease of leprosy. It's just hideous. It's horrible. It disfigures a person. It's painful. It's contagious. Nobody wants to be around you. You're isolated. You're in pain. You turn into kind of a bent over, grotesque, hideous looking human being. It's a terrible thing. And so he said, please heal me. If you decide to, you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him and saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. Can you imagine
What would it be like to have that happen? Just totally healed. Completely, just because he said, I will. Touched him and said, be thou clean. Done. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Because they were still under the Levitical priesthood, he told them, you carry out the requirements under this priesthood. Once I have been crucified and I institute the Melchizedek priesthood, my priesthood, of course, you wouldn't have to do that. But now they must do that because it was the law. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass, and you see so often, brethren, as we read through here, how often Jesus Christ prayed. He prayed day and night sometime. And that's certainly what we have to do. We have to be praying and studying and staying close to God more now than ever. That's what's going to get us through into the place of safety and on into the kingdom. That's what's going to do it. Staying close to God and then doing what he says because we have the strength from being close to him. So verse 16, he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed, and it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And boy, they were coming from all over. Some of them wanting healing, some of them wanting to be taught the truth, and some of them wanting to catch him and trap him and bait him and ridicule him and destroy him, really. Verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with palsy, paralyzed with it. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. So there he was, surrounded by multitudes, and here was this man who needed to be healed, and they couldn't get him in there to him. He was so paralyzed they were having to take him on a gurney. And there was no way that anybody was going to step back so that they could bring this man through and get him to Christ. Verse 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop. He was in a house and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Now you talk about faith and you talk about determination. You talk about perseverance. They said, well, okay, we'll get him in another way. And so they worked their way out and up on top of the house, and they peeled back some of the roof and tiling, and they let him down right into the room where Christ was. Can you imagine people seeing this? Of course, Christ knew. He knew that it was all happening. But there he was sitting and teaching, and now right down through the top of the room came this man laying on his bed, being slowly let down so that he could be healed by Jesus Christ. Talk about faith and perseverance. They knew if we can get him in there, he'll be healed. So let's get him in there. Verse 20. Verse 19, and they let him down through the tiling with his couch, with his bed, into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Whatever problem he had was caused by sins, either his or others, and then he inherited it because of their sins. But anyway, he said, those sins are gone now. You've got this kind of faith, knowing that if you can get in here where I am, I'll heal you. There's no doubt. You have no doubt. You have complete faith. You'll go through all of this to get in here. You're going to be healed. Your sins are forgiven you. You're made well. You're healed whole. You're made whole. You'll see that's what he did. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now they forgot all about this man being healed. They forgot all about this miracle that took place, pushed that aside, and hone in on, ha, we got him now. He's blasphemed. Claims to be able to forgive sins. Only God can do that. Well, of course, he was God in the flesh. Verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answering said unto them, What reason you in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Your sins be forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? Either way, he's healed. And either way, both things are going to happen. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up your couch, take up your bed, and go into your house. Just like that, he was completely healed. And he came in on his bed, now he's carrying his bed out. And it all happened before everybody, including these accusers. But that didn't convince them. They just concentrated on what they thought was a sin on his part. Verse 25, And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereupon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Look at what we have seen. Amazing. And the scribes and Pharisees were probably taken aback by it as well, but that didn't keep them from coming at him again and trying to trap him later on, as we will see. Verse 27, After these things he went forth and saw a publican, a tax collector, and in those days some tax collectors were evil, they were crooks, they were tyrants, they would overcharge people, they would take their houses away from them. Now, not this man, but some would, and they had a bad name. So he saw a publican named Levi, which was another name for Matthew. Matthew, the one who wrote the book of Matthew and who became an apostle. So, and Christ knew him, and he saw him, and his name was Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. Verse 28, look at his attitude here. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. So that's it. I'm leaving. I'm following him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. He had a lot of friends in with him, sat down and eat with Jesus Christ in his house. Matthew probably had quite a bit of money, and he probably had a rather large house. Verse 30, But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. See, there are the scribes and Pharisees again. And they grumbled against his disciples, saying, the disciples of Jesus Christ, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. If you're well, you're not going to go to a doctor to see what he can do to help you out. But if you're sick, you try to go get whatever help you can reasonably get. And he's saying that to make the point. Those that are spiritually in sound shape, they're doing fine. We'll try to help them stay that way. But it's the ones who are in big trouble that we want to help turn around and get into spiritually sound shape. So they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I care for the righteous, and I look after them, but I'm focused on turning sinners around so they can become righteous. So that's why I'm doing what I'm doing, around and with the people I'm doing it with. And you're so self-righteous, what are you even doing here? You don't need me, do you? Although they needed him most of all. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees? But you eat and drink, and there's not a whole lot of fasting going on. And he said unto them, Can you make the children of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? You have this big wedding. You have this big feast. You sit up. Don't enjoy this wedding supper. Fast. But the days will come, verse 35, when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Once the wedding is over and the bridegroom is gone and the feast is gone, then you can fast. And once I'm gone, my disciples will fast, but right now I'm with them. You fast to draw close to me while I'm here. But when I'm gone, they'll fast to draw close to me. But while I'm here, they're close to me. So they're not fasting right now, but they will later. And then it says here, shall they fast in those days, verse 35. Verse 36, And he spake also a parable unto them. No man puts a piece of new garment upon an old, If otherwise, then both the new makes a rent or is torn, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. And no man puts new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles will perish. But if you have old garments, if you have an old piece of cloth, you don't want to take a new piece of cloth and sew it into that old piece of cloth and then wash it in that new piece of cloth. You know, once it's washed, it's going to draw up and it's going to pull the old cloth and tear it. You know, I don't know if it's still that way, but they may have some kind of method to keep the clothes from shrinking once you wash them. But used to, when my mother would buy us a new pair of blue jeans, she would buy them a size or two ahead or bigger than what we needed, because she knew that when she washed them, they were going to draw up. And if she got them the exact size, once she washed them, they'd be too tight. So she would get bigger sizes, giving them room to shrivel up once they were washed, because they were new. And that's the way new cloth would do. And if it was sewn onto an old piece of cloth, it would rip it. And you don't, this talking about wineskins here, not bottles. And when you pour wine into wineskins, it stretches those wineskins. And then they hold that wine. Well, you pour the wine out of that wineskin and you pour new wine into that wineskin and it continues to ferment, it's going to stretch that wineskin and burst it. You want new wineskins and put new wine in new wineskins and give that new wineskin a chance to spread and expand for the new wine to continue working. And the same with cloth. You have new cloth matching new cloth, and new wine matching new wineskins. And the spiritual principle is, if you want to receive God's Spirit, you're going to have to be a new creature in Christ. And then when you receive God's Spirit, you will grow. But if you're not going to repent and change and obey God, and He fills you with His Holy Spirit, and you're not going to grow and you're not going to change and overcome, you're just going to stay the same, it's going to be a disaster. Because the Spirit of God is active and it's going to produce action, and you're not going to yield to that action, and you'll lose out on your chance. So new cloth sewn to new cloth, new wine put in new wineskins, God's Holy Spirit put into new creatures or new Christians, new men in Christ, new women in Christ, and therefore then it'll all grow together instead of bursting and failing and simply being a disaster as a result of an improper process taking place. Don't sew new cloth on old cloth. Don't pour new wine into old wineskins. And don't give God's Spirit to people who will not become new creatures in Christ, because it won't work. That's the point. Verse 38, but new wine must be put into new bottles, new wineskins, and both are preserved. Verse 39, no man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desires new, for he says the old is better, because it's had time to really season and get that flavor that's better than the new wine. Once you have the seasoned truth of God and all that it means, you don't want to have some new thing or something else. You want that precious, settled truth of God and that precious, consistent calling and Spirit of God, and move forward with that. You don't want to just always be grasping for some new thing, something else, something more. Grass is greener on the other side. Stick with the solid, settled truth, the solid, settled Word of God, and go forward with that, because that's better. And that's the lesson of verse 39. Okay, we'll stop there.
Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.